Okie dokie. We are in Matthew's Gospel. And we're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Chapter 5, we're going to be in verse 43 and 48. I titled this sermon, Love My What? Are you kidding? The Jewish people at the time of Jesus, they had gone through a long period of struggle. There had been a huge struggle that they had experienced, and mostly because what had happened in the past, back in 1,000 years before Jesus came on the scene, or probably maybe 700-800 years before Jesus came on the scene. Because before that, the leaders, they were God's chosen people. The Jews have always been God's chosen people. He chose them. He chose them from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and he led them into a place where they would be safe, into Egypt. For 400 years, they lived there. And then they became slaves. And during that time, they cried out to God, and God remembered his covenant that he had made with Abraham, and he saw all his children down there. And so God led them out of Egypt into the promised land. And when God led them into the promised land, he told them, he says, I will be your God, you'll be my people. He made this promise to them. He gave them laws to follow, to where they would know him and follow him and trust him. He blessed them. He did miracles that nobody could have ever imagined, to where people all over the world talked about the mighty things that God had done. But over the course of time, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, they began to look at the other nations. And they began to see how the other nations were living, and they got a little envious. They thought, hey, they have a little bit more stuff than we do. Hey, they do a little bit things a little bit differently than we do. And so they began to try to emulate and began to try to be like the other nations around them. Politically, economically, how they did business, and also spiritually. Because the nations around them worshiped different types of gods, different types of deities. And God had told the Jewish people, says, don't be a part of anything that those guys are doing, because it'll just lead you astray. It'll cause me to get jealous. Then we'll have to deal with you. But they didn't listen. They began to follow after other gods, and the whole nation began to be corrupted. And so what did God do? God had to punish them, and he punished them by what? Causing defeats to happen in their lives, and also sending them into exile, because they had rejected the fountain of life. They had rejected the living God, the only true God. They had rejected him. So God sent him into exile for 70 years. Then he brought him back into the city of the great king, to Mount Moriah. And when he brought them back there to Jerusalem, the people, they began to say, man, we don't want to do that again, all right? You ever know that when you've been punished really, really bad? I mean, parents, we know why we punish our children. So we want to make it severe enough to where when they think about, oh, do I want to do that again? Yeah, I don't think so. All right? And that's why we want the punishment to be severe enough where our children will not again do that same dumb thing they did before without considering the consequences really, really hard. And so the Jewish leaders, they came back and says, we don't want to do that again, so how do we stay apart from those other nations of the world? Well, they began to make rules, and they began to make ordinances and different types of laws that they would follow to keep them away from all the other nations, because all the other nations in their eyes were bad news. So we're going to keep as far away from these guys as possible. Because all they'll do is corrupt us. All they'll do is make us bad. They'll make us follow their ways. I know it. You start hanging around those guys, and boy, you're just going to go down the tubes. And that's what they thought. And so they would do everything they could to not only, in their minds, they're saying, we're trying to help the people to be good Jews. But in reality, they wanted to control the people so that, one, those people would do the right thing as far as they were concerned. like the Pharisees in Jesus' days who followed all these rules to keep themselves away from the Gentiles, from everybody else that was around them except for Jews. The Pharisees of those days said, you know what, we don't want anything to do with them because they will corrupt you. And at times I feel like that's what the church does. You know? Sometimes that's what the church does, because the church, as a church, we really like people in the church. Lord willing, we really like people in the church, all right? But those people on the outside, they're out there. You know what? If you start hanging out with them too much, you're going to get corrupted. You start hanging out with them too much, boy, they're going to lead you astray. You start hanging out with them too much, you know what? They're going to lead you down a wrong path, then you're going to be at odds with God. Won't be a good thing. Won't be a good thing at all. The church right now, the evangelical church, in some places and in some ways, people look at the church as a bunch of haters of other styles of life. They look at the church as those who hate abortionists, you know, who are willing at times, I mean, and we know that back in the 80s where, you know, different guys who were, they felt like God had told them, you know, to go shoot, you know, the doctor who was performing abortion so he wouldn't perform anymore. Collateral damage. Right? Right? You know, that, I mean, that they were, that was a heart. Or those that go out and when the homosexual community have marches, they go down and stand on street corners just screaming at them, telling them how wrong they are and how they're going to hell, how they're such an abomination. Or when AIDS came on the scene, said this is God's judgment, you know, upon the homosexual community. And people at times look at Christians as a bunch of people who hate others because of at times how we have either communicated as a group, how we've communicated as individuals, and the Pharisees were kind of like this too. The Pharisees were like this, and at times I think, Lord, how close are we getting to kind of being just like the Pharisees, not wanting to hang with anybody else who isn't like us for fear of what they might do or how it might affect us? Well, Jesus had words for these people, and that's what we're going to look at today. He had something to say to the Pharisees of his day about this problem. And I think it's relevant to us too. As God's people who have a reputation at times of hating others. I mean, I've been on planes before where people find out I'm a Christian and said, oh, you don't like me, or you think that this is about this about me, and I'm going, no, I don't. But in their minds, that's kind of how they feel because of either what Christians have said or Christians have done. And so in verse 43 of chapter 5, Jesus says this to the disciples. He says, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Because this is now what the law keepers were spewing. But I say unto you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. Wow. Be perfect. Norma, be perfect.
I'll try.
Do not try. Either do or do not. Right? And that's a Yoda saying. But Jesus was saying, you know what, here you guys have, there's this type of attitude that you have. He says, you have heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. Well, to the Jewish person, their neighbor was anybody who was a Jew. Anybody who was a Jew. That's who their neighbor was. And actually, that is part of what the scripture says back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You're supposed to love your neighbor. But it goes on to say, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it says. But here, the Jewish leaders had actually kind of put this extra thing on there. Love your neighbors and hate your enemies so that the people would want to stay far away from anybody who was not like them. That was their desire. Stay away from anybody who's not like you. Because you'll get corrupted. You'll get corrupted. Now, our natural response to somebody who hates us is what? Hate them back. Yeah, I don't like you either. That's right. You don't like me? That's right. I don't like you either. That's it. You know? And oftentimes, that's how we respond. But he's saying here, there are people who see you as their enemy. And there are some people who at times we see as our enemy. Our enemy. You know? And that's what they were saying. They said, hate your enemy. You got to hate your enemy. Well, who's your enemy? Who's your enemy? Well, I'm going to go through a whole thing of how people look and feel like these people are my enemy. But in reality, and I didn't even write this down. In reality, you have one enemy, right? That's it. You have one enemy. But this is how at times we define our enemy. Sometimes our enemy is an unfriendly opponent. An unfriendly opponent oftentimes is our enemy. Unfriendly opponent. Maybe a competitor at work. Somebody who's going after the same thing, the same job, or the same a girl, or the same boy, all right? All of a sudden, they become my enemy. Maybe it's the other team. When I was growing up, you know, and going to school, it was the people from the other team. You know, they were my enemy because I wanted to beat them. They were my competitors. Sometimes they didn't play fair, you know? You know, or... We live in an area right now where you have people who live in Los Angeles, and when you start talking about rivalries, all right, you start talking about UCLA. Who's their biggest rival? USC. And who does USC always want to beat? UCLA, right? You know, and so you have this. But when you begin to talk to people who have gone to these schools, there's like, oh wow, you talk about the other school. That's not me. I never went there. I graduated from UCLA. Don't even talk to me about that other school over there. You know, and you go, really? All right? But it's a competitor. All right. And sometimes they look at those people as their enemy. All right. An enemy can be somebody who hates us. Somebody who just hates us. Maybe you've done something wrong to this person. Maybe you haven't, but maybe you didn't even know that you did something wrong. Maybe you're just part of the wrong group of people, right? I never experienced as much vehement hate towards me as when I went, the first time I went to Israel, and we were over on the East Bank, and we were over there, and there were these Palestinian young men that were trying to sell us things, And when we didn't want to buy what they wanted to sell, and they kept on pushing, and I finally had to get between my wife and this guy. All of a sudden, this guy just got enraged, and began to say, we are going to defeat you, we're going to defeat your American God, your Christianity, we're going to defeat the Jews, we're going to kill all of you. And I'm going, whoa, I just didn't want to buy your scarf. You know? And I'm going, wow. Wow, I'd never experienced that much just hate just because of what I represented and who I, just with the country that I can't, I was flabbergasted. I thought, I don't even know you. I don't even know you. You know, but sometimes it's our nationality, our religion, our political beliefs, or even our skin color can cause people to hate you. And you're thinking, wow, how wild that is. And yet that's just how people are. And they consider you their enemy Not because of maybe anything you've done, but just because of who you represent. An enemy can be someone who seeks to harm us or to cause us trouble. You know, it says those who persecute you. It means to pursue with harmful intention. It might include severe hostility, like the hostility Jesus faced. There are Christians. I mean, I was on the internet looking at all of the different Christians around the world, especially in Northern Africa and in Asia, Southeast Asia, these areas where Christians are being persecuted horribly, horribly, all over, just because they're believers. Not because they've done anything wrong, but, and the people have gone out that where I had this one in Iraq. This is in Iraq. Christians, it says, in cities like Baghdad and Mosul are gripped by terrorism, even though they've been liberated just a decade before. They're fleeing in droves. Last month, August 16th, it was reported that at least 20 people died in blasts and shooting across the country. Before the toppling of Saddam Hussein, Mosul was the home of some 75,000 Christians. Now the number has dropped to around 25,000. Christian homes are set on fire. Bombs are placed in their cars. Christian families are receiving threat letters to leave Iraq or be kidnapped or killed. That's happening all around our world. You know? And these are people who are intent on harm and causing trouble. An enemy could be somebody who has wronged us, all right? Maybe it wasn't you that wronged somebody, but somebody's wronged you and they just keep continuing to wrong you. All of a sudden you just look at that person and just go, I don't want to be around you. I don't like you. You're mean. You stay away from me. You're an enemy. You've wronged me. You continue to wrong me. You continue to just be mean. Stop it. You know? And the only way to stop you is just to be away from you. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be away from you. So all of a sudden, you're not somebody who's safe. You're an enemy. You're an enemy. An enemy can be somebody that's just on the opposing side. Just on the opposing side. Their values, their beliefs, how they do life is just different than yours. And what they do threatens you. Or you threaten them. Just because of how you live. And all of a sudden there's an enemy. There's an enemy. You know, one of our greatest enemies as far as a nation is a lot of times other nations who oppose our beliefs or where we stand. You know, one of the greatest enemies right now is terrorism. Right? You know, and that's what we're continually trying to fight. That's why the airports go, you know, yellow, orange, red, you know, and they just get more stress, more, you know, and you have people that are searching out these little terror cells that are trying to just disrupt and to cause fear to grip people's lives, you know, and so those are enemies that threaten our safety. But we find enemies here at home also. Sometimes our enemies could be people from a different political background. Which is so weird, you know. But because they're from a different political background, you know, Republicans hate Democrats, Democrats hate Republicans, and independents are trying to figure out who they want to hate, you know. but it's just like you have this stuff going on, you're going, really? Really? You know. But it's how we live. It's just how we live. And so many people, and Jesus is saying, okay, there's people out there that are either you're calling your enemy or they think that you're their enemy because of how you responded. You know, and by human standards, there are some people out there who all of a sudden just go, I want to love my neighbor. I want to love my Lori. I want to love, you know, my Carol. I want to love, you know, my Paul. I want to love these people who are all part of my family. I want to love them. But people who are not part of my family, do I want to love them and give myself to them? Do I want to open my heart up to them? I don't know. No, Jesus said, well, like before, like in all these other messages, what is Jesus trying to do? He's trying to change our mind. He's trying to show us that, you know what, your reality could be wrong. How you think about people could be wrong. And it probably is. And he's always trying to change our reality of how we view people, everybody around us. See, we look at it as, you know, either I love you or I hate you. Jesus is saying, no, look at it like this. Look at it, love for hate. Love for hate. Look in verse 44, he says, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. Whoa, that's a correct response? Yeah, like I'm going to do that. Uh-huh, yeah, no, I don't think so. Really? How does that work? Here's the deal. To love somebody that hates me is not natural. It's supernatural. It's totally supernatural. To love somebody that hates me or does me wrong or has done horrible things in my life and that I would consider an enemy, to love somebody like that is not natural, it's supernatural. Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies. And all of us, I mean, when we know that when we pray for something or somebody, we realize that what it does, it changes us. It changes us. Not so much them, sometimes, but mostly it changes us because that's who God's really concerned about, all right? He's concerned about my attitude towards people. And he'll deal with the other person, but really, within my life, he's concerned about me. Just like in your life, he's concerned about you, not the person who you feel is your enemy in your life. I realize when I come to a scripture like this, I say, Lord, I do not have the ability in and of myself to love my enemy. Not natural. I need you. I was thinking of this story. And many of you know that there, back in the 1950s, there was a man named Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary. He was a young man in his early 20s. And he had gone to school and Wheaton College, and he just had a heart for missions. And he wanted to go down where people had not gone before. And so what he decided, he was going to go down to Ecuador. All right? And he was going to go down and minister to the Wadani Indians, which was a tribal group down there that the other Indians and the other indigenous groups in that area were afraid of, because they said, you think we're bad, you think we're savages? Those guys take the cake. Their picture is in the encyclopedia of savage, you know? That's who they are. They're the really bad ones. But Jim Elliot felt like, I want to go down and minister. I want to share the gospel with them. Jesus loves them. So he went down to Ecuador in 1951 and began to minister to another group that had already been ministered to, another group of tribal area, that they began to teach him the language of these Wadani Indians. They began to at least teach the language so they could understand when they went to minister to them how to do it. And he had five other guys with him, and while he was down there for 2 years, he had met this other gal up here at Wheaton College. And she came down, she wanted to be a part of it, and they ended up getting married in 1953. Had their first child in 1954. But in 1953, at the middle of 1953, they decided to start going over where these Wadani Indians were at. They began to drop leaflets through this through their plane in their language, and just even, not even in their language, more like in a picture book type of form, to share with them that, one, God loves you. And we're here just to share that there is a God in heaven who cares for you. They end up landing down there and end up putting a little base by this river for the Wadani Indians. And the people from the tribe used to come in. And they would come in one at a time and really skeptically, really afraid. But they would just give them gifts. And they would just give them, just do kind things for them. Well, the people were actually, they had this little deceptiveness about the group. And after a year and a half of being with these people, all of a sudden 10 warriors showed up one evening at their camp and killed all five of these guys that had set up this place. They'd done nothing but been kind to them. Nothing but been kind. So they didn't find out that, and back at the station where the wives were at, they didn't find out for another week and a half what had happened. And they finally went out there and found their bodies all laid out, gathered them up, took them back. And Elizabeth Elliot, what she did, she stayed down in Ecuador and she continued just to find out more about these people. And for the next 2 years, she lived in tribes that were around them. And then on the third year she was down there in 1955, she actually went to their tribe with her three-year-old daughter and said, and asked, could I live with you? And she lived with them for 5 years, ministering the gospel. The same people who had killed her husband. You know, I just think, now, that's God's love in a radical way. That's supernatural. That's radical love. And she led many, 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 many of them came to Christ because they knew who she was. They knew she was the wife of the husband they had killed. And she came just to love on them and to minister to them with her three-year-old only daughter. I just go, wow, Lord, that's a way different standard than what I live. That's love far beyond what I could imagine. What's it mean to love your enemy? What's it mean to love your enemy? In these days, love is defined by just emotion. Feel in love with you. Oh, you know, I'm feeling good today. Oh, you burnt my toast, not feeling so good. Yeah. But love is just feeling, this emotion that's going on. But love in the Bible goes way beyond emotion and feeling. Love is a decision. Love is a decision that we make every day. I tell couples this whenever we do a wedding ceremony, so after they do the vows, the very first thing I say is that one, you have just made a commitment that says as long as you both is a decision, it's a choice you're going to make every single day, every day of your life. You're going to choose to love, and love is a choice. You know, it's a decision, it's something that we do, opposed to something that you feel like doing, all right? Something you feel like doing. Let me give you an example. When my kids were little, all right, I had three little girls. I remember, you know, at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, all of a sudden, either Trisha or Lexi, one of them, coming in and saying, Dad, I just threw up. Tough. No, you don't say tough to them. You don't say, I don't care. Not my problem. I'm asleep, you know. I mean, that's what you want to say, but you don't do that. No, what do? You get up. You take your kid, you wash them all off, clean them all off, you clean up whatever, the junk, you know, right? You clean that all up, you get and you make their bed, clean up their sheets, and you put them back in, you comfort them and say, honey, you're doing okay. Now, did I feel like doing that? No. No. Why do you do it? Because you love them. Because you love them. That's why you do that. You know those things, not because they deserve it, but when you just love them, man, they're part of your life, and you just say, I'm doing this. I mean, you realize that as you're doing it. I mean, you might be grumbling, but you're doing it anyway, right? You're just making it happen. So we understand that type of love. But to love our enemy really is the same thing. Love means having enough concern for another's well-being, that you overcome your personal desires in order to meet their need and to help them feel loved. It means having enough concern for another person's well-being that you overcome your own personal desires. Right? When my kids would come in, my personal desire was to sleep. I went to sleep. I don't want you to bother me. Right? But I overcome my own personal desire in order to meet their needs and to help them feel love. I'd like you to listen to these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And these are words we know so often. We hear them all the time, you know, yeah, at weddings, you know, and at little gushy type of places, you know, where people go to make everybody feel warm and fuzzy. You know, so it's all about love. Just 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But as I start talking about these, think about people who maybe you might consider your enemy. Maybe somebody at work. Maybe somebody who has hurt you. Maybe an Islamic extremist. Maybe a political antagonist. Listen to these words and think of somebody who you know. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Let me pause here. Just let it sink in for a little bit, you know? You know? I love that part of keeps no record of wrong. Whenever I do premarital counseling, one of the things I always ask, I said, is anybody in this group, in one of you two, are you a list keeper? Right? Well, you did this on this date and this date on this date, and then you did it here on this date and this date, and you responded like this on this date at this time and in this time. And this is how you this is how your actions and your emotions were. I have it written down. It's in my calendar. On my day timer. You know, are you a list keeper? Keeps no record of wrongs. You know, I think about people who advocate homosexual lifestyles. People who try to push that agenda into our school systems. You know, people who support women aborting their babies and are just fighting tooth and nail for it. I just, and I think, wrong. Don't act like that. You know, but how do I feel about somebody who practices witchcraft? You know, that wants to be a friend of my child's. You know? Ugh. I just think Jesus is saying, you know what? Your love needs to be a lot bigger. Lots bigger. It says, love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And when I think of people who I look at as at times my enemy, or somebody who has something against me, am I always looking at them like, God, you can still work in their lives. Lord, as long as there's breath, they can be changed. God, as long as they're still walking around, God, you can do something in their life that I can't. And do I always hope that? Or do I write people off? Because I don't like, or because of how they have continued to respond. Why should I love them? Why should I love them? You know? I want my love to count. So if I'm going to love somebody, I want it to count. I want it to have, you know, some return on it. Because that's what my love is. You know? And so why should I love my enemies? Jesus said, the only reason that you should love your enemies, it says, so that you do it because it's what your heavenly Father would do. Why do you love your enemies? Because what my heavenly Father would do. Jesus says that you do this because so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That's just the way he treats them. We love our enemies. We demonstrate that, one, we're God's kids. We prove our relationship with him. Jesus gives us two examples here. It says he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. So it doesn't matter if they're evil or they're good. God gives them rays of sunshine, gives them warmth, you know, showers them that way. God loves them. Anyway. All right? He gives them light. He helps their food to grow. That's what God does. He cares for them. And it says he also sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Rain is not negative. It's a good thing, right? We noticed it the other day. It's a good thing. It's a positive gift that many, many nations see. When they get rain, oh, they just so rejoice, so excited. You know, and it says that God he doesn't just choose some to pour rain on. It says he pours on rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God loves people indiscriminately, right? Here's the deal. You don't have to earn God's love. Why? Because God's love is based on grace. God's love is based on grace. It's not based on works. God's love is not one-sided. It's a non-reciprocal action. You don't have to do anything to earn God's love. God loves people. All right? God loved you and I when we were still enemies of his, right? John 3:16 says, For God so loved the good Christians, or the people that he knew were going to accept him. God so loved the world. That's big. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The good, the bad, the ugly. Right? God loved all. 1 John 2:2, it says that Jesus died for the sins of those that would accept him. No. It says Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. It says he's an atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 Timothy 2:4, it says that God wants some of the people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All. That's one of those big words. All. What's all mean? All means all. All right? God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, will all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? No. No. But what's God's heart? It's so large that he wants everybody. He wants everybody. His heart is so big. He wants those people that hate him, that curse him, that despise who he is. He is in love with them, and all he desires is one, they would see his love and they'd be changed by it. He's saying, this is what you are. God loves people. God loves everyone. God loves people who hate him. That's why he says, I want you to love people who hate me. To love. A choice you make all the time. God loves people who hate us. That's why he says, I want you to love people who hate you. He's going, oh, Lord, I can't. He says, I know you can't, but I can. And I love them, so you just join with me. It's like I tell people when all of a sudden they get into a place, you say, I just cannot forgive that person. So, okay, here's the deal. Join with God because he forgives them. You just say, Lord, I can't, but I'm going to agree with you that you do it, so I'm just going to join with you. Because on my own, I can't. Lord, you love them. God's love is based on grace. But man's love is based on merit. Right? Man's love is based on merit. Unlike God, we love based on reciprocal relationships. I give, I want something back. I ain't going to give and have you to give nothing back to me. What's up with that? Right? Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to spend time and energy on people who, one, are just going to abuse my time and energy? That's stupid. I got little time. Right? I just got a little bit of time. But God's saying, you're thinking wrong. You're thinking wrong. He says, you know what? You can act like everybody else who basically loves people who are like you, all right? And that's what we're saying. When we're saying, I live in a reciprocal agreement where I'm going to get something back. Either because of what you've given me or what I can get from you or what you've promised me or that I've responded to you and you've responded back. So now there's this give and take type of relationship, you know, that we call love. Or Jesus says, anybody can do that. He says, even the tax collectors do that. He says, but you can do better. You can do better, right? He says, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? You do not even the tax collectors do that. In Jesus' days, the tax collectors were not a good group of people, all right? People didn't like paying taxes then. People don't like paying taxes now, all right? They're bad. They're just not a happy thing. But not only were they tax collectors, so they would take people's money who they had hard-earned money. But they were working for the Roman government, and they would give the Roman government. So they were in cohorts with the people who had actually come in and were controlling their nation and not allowing them to be a sovereign nation, the Roman government. So they were in cahoots with them, and they were Gentiles, so that made them unclean, and so people didn't want to be around them. Not only that, but the tax collectors of those days, they would skimp off the top, and they would actually extort people and make them pay more money then they were actually should so that they could actually get a cut. That's why a lot of the tax collectors were rich. And you see one of the tax collectors, Zacchaeus, he was very rich, you know, because he'd extorted from people. So people didn't like these guys at all. They were crooks. They were thieves. They cohorted with the enemies of the nation. And so you know what? People didn't want to be around them. But you know what tax collectors, who they hung out with? Other tax collectors, right? They hung out with other people who were just like them because they could do that and what? They would have fun with each other. They could relate with each other. But Jesus says, man, those guys do that. You guys need to be better than that. Your attitude should be so much different than theirs. And there's nothing special about loving somebody who loves you. What's special is all of a sudden when you love people who don't love you. And you're willing to go out on a limb for people who have abused you. That's all of a sudden when all of a sudden people look and go, wow, that's different. He says, you know what? If you only greet your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the Gentiles do that? And the word here for Gentile is pagan. Pagan. Most of the pagans didn't even recognize God. They didn't know God. They had their own beliefs. They had other gods that they worshipped. You know, they didn't care about the things of God. And Jesus is saying, you know what? They greet each other because they hang with each other because you guys don't want to greet them. So how are you different than the people who are out there that don't know me? He says, you got to do better. You got to do better. You can be friendly with your friends, but can you be friendly with your enemies? Can you love the way God loves? You know, here's a crux. Do you love indiscriminately or do you love discriminately? In other words, is your heart open to more relationships and is your love expanding and growing? Or are you becoming more calculated with who you share your love with? Are you making your little circle smaller and smaller and smaller of people who, one, you're going to share your life with? Jesus closes this saying, these words by saying, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? You know? He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Those words cause us to just go, Lord, really? What's plan B? In the plan B. Be perfect as your heavenly Father. To be perfect here means to be complete or thorough. You know, Jesus is talking about how we ought to love other people. You know, loving only our family and friends and people who love us, he says that's an incomplete love. That's incomplete. That's half of it, but ain't all of it. He says, I'm calling you to basically be imitators of who I am in this world. so that people could see that type of love. Our love should be like God's love. Why? Because he's our example. He's who's living in us. It's his DNA that he has deposited in each of our lives, right? So we should be loving like that. And a lot of us are going to leave here just going, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. Right? And he's saying, but I want to help you and you can. I want to change you. All you need to do is say, Lord, change me. Because I see that that part of me just wants to stop right there. The message has it like this. It puts this same scripture. It says, in a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You are kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others, the same way that God lives towards you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I read these words and I just go, wow, really? Lord, I need incredible, incredible amount of help, understanding of how to even walk like this. Lord, I trust that your desire for me, your desire for us as a church, and the Lord, as you bring different people into this church, may we be people who continue just to reach out, not only to those in this church, but God, those outside. Lord, that we won't be known as people who hate, but we'll be known as people who really love and embrace and encourage and desire relationships with people. Not just so that they can know you, but because, Lord, we know you and we know that that's your heart. Is that people would just experience love from you. So change us, we pray. In Jesus' name.